Hey, would you welcome up Pastor Jack as he comes to speak with us this morning? He's got a great message for you. Man, as he speaks, be praying for him. He's been sick for about 3-4 weeks now, and is still not feeling great today, but he's done a great job, but just keep praying for him. Thanks.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, Pastor Mark. Well, good morning. It's always an honor to be up here. We're going to actually conclude our series this week on First Things First. And the last couple of weeks, we talked about what it means to pray first, read first. And this morning, we're going to be talking about what it means to serve first. And I'm so excited about this topic. I'm so pumped to move into our new building, to walk through it and see, oh man, this is where the youth are going to meet, this is where the kids are going to meet, this is the main sanctuary, and then to see all the lounge areas where people are going to have fellowship and just get to love each other and have a cup of coffee. It's just amazing to be able to see that, and especially on Wednesday. And if you were there Wednesday helping, as Pastor Mark already shared, if you were helping, you know, we had a team. We went out to Swift Run to get a bunch of stuff we had out there. We had people at our old office on York Street to get stuff packed up over there. We had a ton of people upstairs, you know, putting together Lord knows how many chairs and tables and couches to go throughout the building. It was just awesome to see. It was just so cool to see the Foursquare family just getting together and laughing, having fun, serving one another and serving our church in that area. And I'm just like, this is so cool. Like, this is what it's all about. This is what we are here to do, to love God, to love others, to serve one another, and to just be in that mindset of like, this is great. This is why we're here. And so then it's like, oh my gosh, dawning on us that next Sunday will be our last Sunday here at the middle school. And then there's like a big smile on our faces, especially Pastor Nate. Like, man, we don't have to get up at 5 in the morning anymore to come set up, you know, to set up the worship stuff. We don't have to set up kids ministry after next week. We don't have to set up and tear down the tents. And I think in our human minds, and even in my mind, in all of our minds, it's easy to think, oh man, the job's done. Like after next week, it's just smooth sailing from here on out. I may have to walk a couple blocks, that's all right, but I don't have to come at 6 anymore to set up tents and set up worship equipment and kids ministry. You know, I don't have to do all these different jobs that a lot of you have been so faithful in doing. But then this thought came to me, and the thought was this, that the work may look different, but the job stays the same. The work may look different, but the job stays the same. See, our job as a church will not change at the conclusion of next week. No, it'll continue to go on. Our job to love God and love our community does not change, even though the work might change. Even though our setup and teardown teams may not be the same anymore, but there is something still for us to do. There's a lot of jobs that need to be done. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. And even though after next week the work may look different, our job stays the same. I don't know about you, but there's different aspects in my life that I can look back on and see major shifts, right? We do that with how we keep dates, right? We have B.C., and A.D., and that culmination of Christ coming and changing the world, and we base our whole calendar on that. When I look at my life, one of those big changes was before kids and after kids. There was a big paradigm shift in my life. There was a big change in my life. If you are a parent this morning, you totally understand what that change is. Before you had kids, life was great, right? Like, you didn't have to worry about packing lunches for school the next day. I didn't have to worry about, you know, a screaming child at 2 in the morning. Like, I didn't have to worry about, okay, let's figure out what we're going to do throughout the day to keep the kids occupied, to keep their minds busy. You know, I don't want to just give them an iPad and be like, here you go, have fun for the next 8 hours. Like I could do whatever I wanted, right? If it was a Saturday and we didn't have anything going on, I didn't have to worry about Luke coming over and just waking me up at whatever time it is that his little body wakes up. You know, I didn't have to worry about that. Life was pretty good. But then kids came along, right? And it's the greatest thing. Like, I love it. I love having children. You know, Luke was born, and you know, I thought giving birth was an easy process. I don't understand. But no, just kidding. Sorry. No, but to be able to be there and support Alex, and Luke was an absolutely awesome newborn. Like, he was a good sleeper, he was a good eater, and he was easy, right? As a newborn, you can sit them down, and like, they just sit in their chair forever. If they're fed and they've had enough sleep, they're good. Like, I can go to another room and just do some other stuff, you know, cook some dinner or whatever, come back, and guess what? He's still in the same spot. Like, he hasn't moved one bit. But then he got into this area and mode of life where he started to wiggle around a little bit and roll around a little bit. Not long after that, he started to crawl around a little bit. And not long after that, he started to walk around a little bit. So now I got this walking boy that I can't leave the room for 30 seconds without the room being destroyed after coming back, right? And so my work changed, but my job stayed the same. You know, it was easy when he was newborn, but now he's a toddler and walking around. That work as a dad changed, but my job stayed the same, right? And then he just gets older, and then here comes another newborn. Madison comes along and throws a whole other gamut into the mix. So now I got this walking, talking, almost three-year-old, and now I got another newborn, and we're working to juggle out that a little bit. And now it's like my work is changing again, but my job stays the same. And then Madison starts walking. So now I got two stormtroopers going through the house, you know, terrorizing everything they see, you know, going through and just walking and talking and jumping off the couches and banging their heads and sliding down the stairs or whatever. And it's all fun and it's all great. And every day something changes. Every day my work changes. But my job as their dad stays the same. To show them the love of Christ and to be an example to them, to love them, to provide for them, to protect them, that never changes, right? Because I'm always reminding myself and always remembering they're always watching, they're always looking. What am I showing them? And that can be a bad thing too. Like, some of you parents know this. This really struck me hard this past week. I had the kids in the car with me. We were driving home and I pull into our development, and I get behind the car who's going like 10 miles an hour and a 25, and I'm fine. Like, we're not far from home. I'm not, like, doing anything. So we're just driving slow when all of a sudden I hear Luke cry out from the back seat, "Come on, car!" Like, man, son, I'm going to have to talk to your mom. I don't know how she drives with you in the car where you're learning that. No, he got that from me for sure, and I'm like, holy cow. Like, they're watching all the time. They're getting it. They're understanding, you know. So my job as a father never changes, but the work is constantly evolving. And so it kind of got me thinking, like, thinking about our church, thinking about what it looks like in 2 weeks when we're in our new building. You know, what the work is going to look different, but our job stays the same. Our job to love God, our job to love others, our job to put others' needs above our own. Our dream team does not end next Sunday, but it keeps going. Our teams that serve people and greet people and love people that are just looking for areas to just be able to be a blessing. Like, that will look different, the work will look different, but the job stays the same. I had the opportunity to be a part of a church service like maybe 4 or 5 years ago for a bigger church down in Frederick where I used to work, and I was on their worship team when they were meeting for the last time in their school before they moved to their new building. And the pastor just shared this encouragement with his congregation. He said, "Do you want to retire or do you want to retread? Do you want to retire or do you want to retread?" See, if we retire, we just pack it up and quit. But if we retread, we get the right grips that we need for our next assignment or our next job, and we keep going. Our heart and prayer as a staff, our heart and prayer as a church, is that really nothing changes at the end of next Sunday. Like, because we all still have a job. We all still have a responsibility that God is calling every single one of us to fulfill a mission. And I want you to hear this morning. I want you to look at me like, we have a place for you. We have a place for you to serve. And that's what God is calling us to. You know, we have an amazing woman here named Chris Rott. She was up here earlier giving the announcement. She's wearing one of these bright blue shirts too, and she leads up our dream team, which is all about God's dream for us, that we get to join up with Him, that we get to be a part of His team in serving others and loving each other and loving our neighbors well. Right? And Chris does an amazing job of leading that team. I promise you, if you went up to her and say, hey, I'm not serving anywhere right now, but I'd like to jump in and help, I promise you, we will find a place for you. And that gets me so excited to think about that. You know, because the time is now. The time is now to position ourselves and condition our hearts in such a way to say, God, what would you have for me? Jesus talked about this in John chapter 4, verse 35. He was talking to his followers and he says, don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? But I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. They are ripe for the harvest. We have to open up our eyes. It's not a couple of weeks from now. It's not a couple of months from now. It's not, you know, what am I doing with my life now? Am I doing anything to serve? No, the time is now. The time is now to say, God, what would you have me do? What does that look like? And so that's why, you know, this First Things First has been such an amazing series, and that's why I wanted to speak to you today on what it means to serve, what it means to be a servant, because this is what Christ is calling us to. This is what he's calling us to join with him in, is to serve him and to serve others. So what does it mean to be a servant? If you look in your dictionary, you look on your phone app or Webster's, it says this. The first definition is this, is a servant is a person employed by another, especially to perform domestic duties. Now, I don't really like that definition very much. The second one is a little better. It says a person in the service of another. And our servanthood is to God if we are believers. Our servanthood says, God, I'm surrendering my life to you. Whatever you would have me do, whatever you are calling me to do, that's what I want to do. If you are a follower of Jesus, then he becomes our greatest example. He becomes the greatest example of what it means to serve. The disciples were having an argument about who was going to be the greatest. Who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who was going to be Jesus' favorite? And Jesus knew that. And in Mark chapter 9, starting in verse 34, it says that the disciples then became quiet because on the way to the garden, they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. Anyone who wants to be first will be last and the servant of all. Now, I think we're all in this boat of truly realizing what that means, truly trying to understand what that means, that the last will be first and the first will be last. We love playing games with Luke. I love playing games, and his new favorite game is memory, right? There's little cards that two of them have the same picture, and you flip the cards over, and you're trying to get pairs, and I don't take it easy on him, right? Like, I don't want to give him that sense of I get a trophy every time. Like, no, son, I'm going to beat you. I'm going to beat you bad, right? And so he gets this idea, like we're playing and, you know, and we get our pairs and we count them up at the end to see who won, right? And it's like, Daddy had 7 pairs and Luke had 6 pairs. And Luke says, oh, but I'm first because I was last, right? I'm first because I was last, Daddy, right? Because the first will be last and the last will be first. Isn't that right, Daddy? And you know how kids are, that they just drive that point home. The first will be last, right, Daddy? You said. And like when it's time for them to get a snack, like Luke says, okay, I want to be last, so give it to me first, right? I want to be last because the Bible says first will be last and last will be first. I want to be last, so give it to me first, right? And then it's just this whole mindset in his mind. And I'm like, son, like you got a lot to learn. But then I'm looking at my own life and be like, Jack, you have a lot to learn. Because I do the same thing too. Like I want to humble myself and put others before me, but how many times do I put my own needs above others? That I do a better job of serving myself and being a servant to me than I do of being a servant to God. And so I just want to encourage us today. I just want to challenge us today that what does it truly mean to be a servant leader? What does it mean? Because God's economic system is so much different than ours. See, success says to have the biggest and the best, to get that promotion, to be on top of your field so that everyone is looking up to you and seeing how great you are. But God says that the greatest in his kingdom is the one who puts everyone else above themselves. The world says that a successful leader leads from the top down, but Jesus showed us that a servant leader leads from the bottom up. So what are the characteristics today? I just quickly want to talk to you about five characteristics of a servant leader, something that we can all apply to our lives and become the servants that God has called us to be. So first off this morning is that the heart of a servant is humble. The heart of a servant is humble. Now, if you look in our world today, there's so many definitions of humility. There's so many great examples of not humility, right? Of pride. You look at athletes and musicians and politicians and anyone that's put on that pedestal, and they kind of have this like quasi-pseudo sense of humility, which basically says this: I don't need you to say anything good about me, because in truth, I already know how good I am. So by you not having to tell me how good I am, that makes me humble. And I'm just like, but isn't that true though? Like, it's just this idea that people have, like, I don't need you to tell me how good I am, I already know. So just keep your mouth shut and just relish in my greatness. Like, that is not humility, right? And we know that, and that's like a, you know, far-fetched example, but really that's the attitude that a lot of people in the world have. You know, it's an attitude that I've had, like, God, just break me of my pride. Break me of this idea that I've got it all together, because I know in my heart of hearts that I don't. That's not humility. What humility is not denying your strengths, but being honest about your weaknesses. Humility is not denying your strengths, because that's a trap we fall into as well, right? Because, you know, a lot of you are very gifted. You know, we have gifted musicians, we have gifted singers, we have gifted businessmen and women. You're gifted in your field, and we come to this idea that we can't acknowledge that we're gifted in those, right? You know, someone goes up to you and says, oh man, you have a beautiful voice. I wish I could sing like you. What an amazing gift you have. And we've been trained to be like, oh, I'm not. I'm terrible. Just, no, don't say that. Don't say that. And that's kind of like this false humility. Well, that's not humility. It's not denying your strengths. You know what you get to do? If someone recognizes you for who you are, what your talent is, what your gift is, you get to say, thank you for sharing that with me. That means a lot to me. That's not ego. That's not boisterous or boastful. That's just a simple thank you for saying that. So it's not denying the strengths that you have, but it's being honest about the areas that you're weak in and saying, I know I don't have it all together. I know I don't bring everything to the table, but you know what? I'm willing. I'm willing to serve. I'm willing to put others above myself. I'm willing to look out. Because that's what true humility is when you're so focused on serving other people that you don't think about yourself. You put their needs above your own. Peter says this in 1 Peter 5:5, all of you must put on the apron of humility to serve one another. For God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God resists the person who says, I got it all together. Everyone should just follow me. I know what I'm doing. You know, like I know every answer to every question. I know the problem to every riddle. I know the solution to every puzzle. Just, you know what, bow down and follow me. No, God resists that. But what he gives grace to is the one that says, you know what, I know I don't know it all, but I'm willing. I'm willing to surrender myself. I'm willing to surrender my life. I'm willing to say yes when the need is presented. But you know what, I need help. And God says, that's what I have grace for. True humility says, I don't need recognition, but we still need the value, right? True humility says, I don't need to be applauded every time I do a job for someone, or I, you know, or I or I do the specific need or meet the need that's put before me. I don't need you to clap for me every time. But it says, you know what? We want to recognize. That's a value for us. That's a value for us as a church, is to recognize the hard work that you guys do in serving God and serving one another. You know, we want to recognize those people that are here faithfully every Sunday setting up and tearing down. We want to recognize the ones that work in children's ministry and youth ministry. We want to recognize the ones that came out on Wednesday and helped put together all that furniture. We want to recognize the ones that have come in and done different jobs around the new building, saving us so much money. You know, and it's not, you know, not to say we want to just applaud and put everyone up on a pedestal, but we want to put God up on a pedestal, but we want to recognize you and value you for what you mean to us and the fact that you humbled yourself and you said yes to God when you saw the need. And so true humility says, I don't need recognition, but we still want to value. We value you so much. True humility says that there's not a job that, if it needs to be done, is below me or above me. There's not a job that needs to be done that, if it needs to be done, is below me or above me. I had an opportunity to work a couple of summers out at a Foursquare church in Pismo Beach, California, and it's as wonderful as it sounds. It was right on the Central Coast, right outside of San Luis Obispo, 75 degrees all year round, no snow, no ice, like sunny on the beach. So when God said, I want you to go back to Maryland, we had a little words. And I was like, God, I had it all. Like, this was California. It was the beach. It was 75 degrees all year round. He said, no, I have something else for you. And thank God he did. But while I was out there, while I was working with a pastor named Robert Burnett. And I remember we were cleaning toilets one Friday before the weekend services. And he just looked at me and said something to me that I'll never forget. We were cleaning the bathrooms, and he said, Jack, this is ministry. This is ministry. And that has stuck with me my entire ministry life since that point, to keep reminding me that there's nothing that's above me. There's nothing that's below me. There's nothing that, if there's a job that needs to be done and I can do it, then I need to be able to do it. Because God wants to use that. Everything that we do is ministry. But what it also does, it will also ask for help if needed. You know, we do a good job of that too. We try to think, oh, I can do this. It's not really my forte. And I want to be a servant. I want to serve, you know, and I'm not going to ask for help though if I need it. But humility says, you know what? If this job is above me, I need to go to someone else who knows what they're doing and say, hey, can you come alongside me and show me what to do? Can you show me how to do this? Can you show me how to do this area of ministry? And that's what we get to do for one another if we humble ourselves. Remember, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So a true servant's heart is humble. Second thing this morning is that a heart of a servant is compassionate and loving. The heart of a servant is compassionate and loving. You will have a lot of people, you know, who are good at sympathy. You have a lot of people who are good at sympathy. And sympathy says this. Sympathy says, I am sorry that you are hurt. I am sorry that you are hurting. And I mean, that's a great thing. We give our sympathy. You know, someone's in pain. Yeah, I am sorry that you're hurting. Then you got these people that are able to come alongside and they are able to be empathetic. And empathy says, I don't feel sorry that you're hurting. It says, I hurt with you. I feel with you. I'm not just sorry for you. I'm sorry with you. I don't just feel, I don't look at your pain and say, I'm sorry about your pain. I feel pain with you. I don't just see your joy and feel happy for you because you're joyful, but I feel joy with you. Right? So we have the sympathetic people, we have the empathetic people, but then compassion is this. Compassion is when you say, I'll do anything I can to stop your hurt. It's not, I'm sorry that you're hurt. It's not, I feel hurt with you. It says, I will do whatever is within my power to help your hurt, to meet the need, to help you not hurt as much anymore. Whether that's just being there with you in your time of crisis, whether that's just, you know, being a sounding board if you just need just shout or scream or whatever. If you just, you know, if that means just me coming over and doing some things around your house because you're hurting that much, whatever it is, compassion says, I'll do whatever I can to stop your hurt. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus shows us this amazing example of what compassion is. Because he's the one that responded with compassion to us. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, he's walking to a crowd of people. A crowd of people that are full of hurting people. A crowd of people who are desperate. A crowd of people who don't have all the answers. Have looked everywhere. I mean, basically, it's the same crowd of people that you leave here today and you see a crowd of people. It's the same hurts. It's the same struggles. It's the same mindsets. And Matthew 9:36 says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw our need. Jesus sees our need. He knew that we needed a Savior. He knew that we were dead and broken and dying inside and lost without Him. He didn't say, I'll feel bad for you. He didn't say, I feel bad for you. He didn't say, I'll feel bad with you. You're hurting, you're lost, you're struggling. You know, there's no way out. Well, you're right, but I feel bad with you. No, he showed us love and compassion, and he said, you know what? I'll become one of you, and I will do what I can to meet that need and to make you not hurt anymore. And that doesn't mean that on this side of heaven, right? That doesn't mean that we don't still experience pain when we have Christ in our lives. It doesn't mean that we don't still experience hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't experience let down. I mean, Jesus was pretty clear. In this world, you will know trouble. Then he says, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. And so we get to keep our eyes focused on the author and perfecter of our faith and know that this world is not our home, that we're heading to somewhere where there will be no more tears, there will be no more sorrow. And it's all because Jesus said, I will meet your need because I love you and I will show you my compassion. I won't feel bad for you. I won't feel bad with you. I will take that bad, I will take that evil, and I will do what I am able to do to solve it. What an amazing God we serve. And so, when we look at a crowd, when we look at people, when we see a need, what is our response? What is my response? What is your response? See, I think in our busyness day and age, I think a lot of times our response is, oh, I see that. I see that need, but that's someone else's job. Someone else will come along and take care of that. We become, right, the Levite or the rabbi in the story of the Good Samaritan, and we walk on the other side, and we're all guilty of it. I'm not condemning you this morning. I'm just sharing with you that it's easy to fall into that mindset. But God is calling us. He's saying, I'm looking for servant leaders who will be loving and compassionate, that when they see the need, they won't look for someone else and be like, oh, you can do it. That when we see a need, will be the ones to say, I will meet the need, right? I mean, I'm still learning this as a husband, right? I'm still learning this as a guy, like that when Alex and I were first married, I mean, I was notorious. I lived as a bachelor for 24 years, you know, of my life, and well, not as a bachelor, but, you know, but just living on my own, going to college, and just having these ideas that just things picked up after themselves. Like, I just thought there was this magic person that came along and put everything away after I was finished with it. But marriage quickly proved me wrong, right? You know, and I remember sitting in the living room one night in our apartment, and Alex had gotten home from work, and she's out in the kitchen, and she says in that sweet but annoying little voice, whose shoes are these on the ground? Right? Have you heard that voice before? Whose shoes are these? And I know exactly what she's talking about because they're size 11 and a half boots. She's not wearing 11 and a half boots. And I said, well, they're probably mine, darling, right? Because they're 11 and a half boots. That's whose shoes they are. But if you want me to put them in the closet, just tell me to put them in the closet. Don't get your little sweet little voice and be like, whose shoes are these? You know? Like, and I kind of snapped, and I was a big jerk, and like 10 minutes later, I realized that, you know, and I went to her, and I said, I'm so sorry for reacting that way, you know, but please, just tell me, like, I want to serve you, and it made me realize that I was neglecting the things that should be easy. Like, it's easy to pick up a pair of shoes and put them in the closet, you know, but for whatever reason, for so long, that was so hard. It's easy to throw that little plastic tab at the top of the milk when you open up a new gallon to not just leave it on the counter after you put the milk away, but to actually throw it in the trash can, right? Or the twist tie for the bread, right? I don't use the twist tie. I put the twist tie away. I spin the bag of bread and I put it back in the pantry. You guys are laughing. You do the same thing, right? But I began to realize that that wasn't loving my wife. That wasn't being compassionate. That wasn't seeing the need and meeting it. And so I know that's a different scale. Like, I you know, and I'm getting better at that. Like, I hope. You know, I put my shoes away now, whatever. You know, but when it comes to our walk with God, when it comes to the things that He's called us to do, you know, He says, he who is faithful with little will be faithful with much. Those who are faithful with little will be faithful with much. So what is your response when you see the need? And so we have all kinds of needs. We have all kinds of areas for you to be a part of in our dream team, in our greeting team and ushers. And remember, the work's going to look different, but the job stays the same. That every single one of us have a place. You know, maybe you want to come alongside in our children's ministry. Kathy does an amazing job serving those kids, Kathy and Jace, and they do an amazing job with that. And they would love people to come alongside of them as helpers and teachers, you know, to love on the kids in our ministry, to come alongside in our youth ministry, to love our teenagers. But there's so many different facets. There's so many different avenues that God is calling you to. So that when you see a need, you don't just say, oh, someone else's job, someone else will come along and take care of it. But your question is, as one that says, I'm loving and I'm trying to be compassionate, I see the need, what can I do to meet the need? Third thing, and we'll really speed it up here, I'm sorry, the heart of a servant is obedient. The heart of a servant is obedient. A servant obeys God, not out of convenience, but of conviction. See, it's kind of easy to obey God when it's convenient for us, right? If it works with my schedule, if it works with my time, if it's a job that, oh, I wouldn't mind doing that, that sounds fine, you know, like if it works within our parameters, it's convenience. But God doesn't want servants out of convenience, but a servant obeys God out of conviction. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:2 that the one thing required of a servant is that he be faithful to his master. And our master is Jesus. And we should know, and I hope you know this, is that Jesus' heart is for you. It's not this guy up there that wants to beat you over the head when you do something wrong or when you screw up. But his heart is for you, calling you unto himself to show you his love, to show you his grace, to keep you pressing on. And so that's where we get to turn our obedience to. There seems to be a never-ending battle. You know, if you look at Scripture, you know, there this never-ending battle between those who read Paul's letters like Romans and Galatians, and you read this theme through Paul's letters that says this, that we are justified by faith and not by works. Who's ever heard that before, read that before? You guys know what I'm talking about. We are justified by faith, not by works. That's an awesome thing, meaning it was all God's doing, right? And Paul was absolutely right when he said that. And then there are the people that love the practical book of James, right? And then James comes along after the Pauline letters, and he says this, that faith without works is dead, right? Who's ever heard that before, right? And you're like, They clash, right? You've got one that says we're justified by our faith, not our works. And then you got James who says faith without works is dead. They can't both be right, but they absolutely are. Because while they seem contradictory, they're not. It goes back to this point that obedience to God reflects our hearts, not our actions. Our actions have nothing to do with our obedience to God. Our heart has everything to do. So yes, we are justified by faith. It's not anything that we could do. It's a result of our heart. And out of our heart flows our actions. Out of our heart flows our servanthood. So when we have Christ as our Savior and we put Him in the middle and put Him in the center, our works then will naturally come out as ones that serve others and put others' needs above our own. So obedience then is a reflection of our heart. And our culture has taught us poorly about this concept of obedience. It goes back to that whole authoritative, dictatorial mindset which says, you better do as I say or you will be punished. Or worse than that, we think that obedience means doing things just because we have to. You ever heard that before? If you were ever a kid with a dirty room, you've heard that before. I remember my parents saying, you better clean your room. And my response would be like that typical five-year-old, oh, Mom, do I have to? And if your parents were anything like my parents, it was a succinct and emphatic yes. Right? But there's such a difference between a have to and a get to. And that's really what obedience is. God doesn't want our have to obedience. The obedience that He wants is the obedience that says, God, I'm listening to You and I'm willing to do whatever You've called me to do because I know that Your heart's for me and I know You're inviting me unto Yourself. So it's not because I have to do it, but because I get to do it. That's why I'm wearing our t-shirt today, right? Our Dream Team t-shirt says, we get to serve. It's not a have to. It's a get to. I mean, can you imagine walking into Foursquare one morning with a shirt that said, we have to serve. Welcome to Foursquare. We have to serve. You know, like, I mean, that would just be awful. That's a terrible mindset, right? No, ours is one that's energetic and emphatic and saying, we get to do this. We get to come alongside of people. We get to come alongside of our brothers and sisters. We get to come alongside of our neighbors and we get to serve them. We get to show them the love of Christ and all that we have with Him. So a heart of a servant is obedient. Number four, the heart of a servant is not selfish. The heart of a servant is not selfish. A servant will put others before himself. He will relinquish his rights. He will relinquish his abilities and he will, in order to serve others, he will relinquish his privileges and put others before his own. It's been once said, and we kind of use this as a catchy cliche, but it's once said the true way to joy in our lives is to put Jesus first, others second, and yourself third. And I know that's kind of cliche and whatever, but it's so true to put others' needs above our own, to not be selfish. And that's hard to do because I don't know about you, but I'm a selfish guy. I like my way. I like my way to be done. But this constant struggle of saying, God, I want to be like You. I want to follow Jesus' example. And one of my favorite sections of Scripture in the Bible is just this beautiful picture of Jesus as our servant. It comes from Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Just let me read this for you. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value your others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in an appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What an amazing example we had in Jesus, who put off His rights, who put off His privileges, who put off His God crown, and He said, they have a need. If I was selfish, I would just say, they're the ones that screwed up. They're the ones that decide to sin. They're the ones that decide to mess this whole plan up. But He became selfless for our sake. He became selfless for our behalf and came down and was obedient to the point of death on the cross. That's our example, to be selfless, to not be selfish. And finally this morning, the heart of a servant encourages others. A true servant leader will build up those around them. A true servant leader makes those around them better people with their words, actions, and responses. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, encourage and help each other just as you are already doing. And so when you have a good servant leader, when you have someone that you're willing to follow, a true servant leader encourages others to serve with humility. A true servant leader encourages others to serve with love and compassion. A true servant leader will encourage others to be obedient to what God has called them to do. And a true servant leader will encourage others to put others before themselves. I want to finish this morning and close this out by reading a short little poem for you. I'm not a very good poem reader, but this comes from John Maxwell. I listened to this message of his back when I was in college, and at the end of his message, he shared this. And I remember going back and writing down every word, and it just stuck with me, and I think it's a fitting way to end this message. But it's called A Chosen Vessel. Listen to this. The master was searching for a vessel to use, and before him were many. Which one would he choose? Take me, cried the gold one. I'm shiny and bright, for I'm of great value, and I do things just right. My beauty and luster will outshine the rest. And as for someone like you, master, you really deserve the best. The master passed on with no word at all. Then he looked at a silver urn, narrow and tall. I'll serve you, dear master. I'll pour out your wine, and I'll be on your table whenever you dine. My lines are graceful and my carving so true, and the silver will certainly compliment you. Then the master passed on to a vessel of brass, wide mouthed and shallow and polished like glass. Hear, hear, cried the vessel, I know I will do. Place me on your table for all men to view. Look at me, cried the goblet of crystal so clear. Though fragile am I will serve you with beer. The master came next to a vessel of wood. Polished and carved, it solidly stood. You may use me, dear master, the wooden bowl said, but I'd rather be used for fruit and not for bread. Then the master looked down on a vessel of clay. Empty and broken, it helplessly lay. No hope had the vessel that the master might choose to cleanse and make whole, to fill and to use. Oh, this is the vessel I'd been hoping to find. I'll mend it and use it and make it all mine. I need not the vessel with pride of itself, nor the one that is narrow to sit on the shelf, nor one that is big-mouthed and shallow and loud, nor one that displays its contents so proud. Then gently he lifted the vessel of clay, mended it and cleansed it and filled it that day. He spoke to it kindly, there's work that you must do. Just pour out yourself to others as I pour into you. Will you stand with me this morning? Close your eyes with me, and I just want you to respond in your heart this morning. I think there's so many of you in here that have served, and you've served so well. You've served on different teams doing any capacity, and I just want to encourage you to keep on keeping on, to not look at next Sunday as the finish line, but then to ask yourself, Lord God, how will my work be different as my job stays the same? How will my work look different even though my job stays the same? Be open to what that change looks like. Thank you for serving us. If some of you have maybe have treated this time in the middle school, maybe you've just joined us in the last couple of months or in the last couple of years since we've just been in the middle school, and you've treated this time like I treated my time before kids, right? And it was easy, and we got to come and enjoy and experience all that God has for us, and that's awesome. We are glad you're here. We're glad you've been here. But maybe you're feeling a nudge now as we're getting prepared to move into our building. And God is saying, okay, now it's time to get in the game. Now it's time to put your experiences to use, to say, I want you to serve in some capacity. And God is saying, I just want your heart to be willing. I just want your heart to be open. And our response is, God, wherever it is you would have me serve, may I do it. God is calling you now to go deeper with Him and to serve Him and others. Maybe that's your response today. But may we all respond today to be the chosen vessels in which we allow God to pour into us so that we can pour into others. Father, I pray over every single person in this room. Lord God, you know their heart. You know where they've been. You know how they have served. You know the ones that you're nudging right now in your loving and your gracious way, never in a commanding or dictatorial way. Thank you for being just the ultimate example of what a servant leader is for us, Jesus. But Lord God, I pray for every heart that we would hear your heart for us. Where you would have us serve, may we serve. Lord God, where you would have us just open up ourselves, where you would have us surrender, may we let go of those things, Lord God. We want to be the sons and daughters that you've called us to be as you draw us closer to yourself so that we can draw near to you and then be able to love others and serve others and put their needs above our own. Lord God, pour into us. And as you pour into us, Lord God, may we pour out to others. May we be that example. Show us what it means to serve with humility. Show us what it means to serve with love and compassion. Show us what it means to serve with obedience, to serve, Lord God, with a selfless nature, and to serve with an encouraging heart. Lord God, I pray that over every single person in this room, may they know your grace. May they know your love today. May they know how much they mean to you. We love you, Lord God, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. God bless you today as you go. If you need prayer, we'll have our prayer teams up here ready to pray with you. But we love you all so much. Look forward to seeing you for our special service at 10:30 next Sunday. God bless you.